About 6 or 7 years ago, my family moved in with my grandpa in the house that he and my grandmother lived in after she passed away. And they moved in for a couple of reasons, in part because they wanted to be able to keep him company, and they knew that was going to be a challenging season of life for him. He was 80, I think, at the time, so obviously he was going to start to have some, you know, extra care needs and that kind of thing, and they wanted to be able around to help him out with those. And so they moved in, and of course, when my family moved in, they moved all their stuff in along with them. And one of the things they moved into the house was their desktop computer that we had in our home, the same desktop computer that I wrote all my amazing, you know, geometry reports and stuff on, or whatever it was. And I don't even know if you can write a geometry report. That was a really bad exam. It was not a very good report, clearly. So I moved all that in. I didn't move it in. They moved it in. And of course, along with that, some of you can, you know, empathize with me on this. Of course, the great part of having a desktop computer as a kid is you have all your CD games and stuff you can play with it, right? And so we had all that kind of stuff on there. And we moved this in. For the first time in his entire 80 years of life, my grandfather now had access to the internet. He had access to a computer. And like a lot of older people, right, he wasn't exactly Mr. Tech Savvy, you know, and so that wasn't exactly his jam. But my grandfather knew how to do one thing on the computer. He knew how to play this CD that we had called Golden Nugget. And it was like a casino game, and you'd go in and you'd make up a character and you like walk around and you play roulette or slots or craps or poker or whatever. And that was like the one thing my grandfather knew how to do on the computer. He didn't know how to open a Word document. He didn't know how to play Minesweeper. He didn't know how to access the internet. There were all these things he could have done with this computer that would have made his life easier. He could have handled his social security stuff on there instead of having to go down to the office all the time. He could have, my grandpa will love this. He's raised in the Depression era for as long as I can remember. He had like thousands of dollars in this Hills Brothers coffee can and his safe, okay? My grandfather could have online banked from there, okay? He could have signed up for his subscription of the Columbus Dispatch newspaper to be online only, which would have saved him probably like a whole $5 a month, which he would have been all about, man. That was what Gramps was all about. But he didn't care about doing any of that stuff. He had this amazing tool in front of him, and he was accessing like 1% of its capacity that it could use. Okay, and it would be even less, except for it was like Windows 95, and we bought it in 2001, and it was like 2013. So it's a miracle it even ran. You know, that's probably the most impressive miracle Jesus has ever done right there, is our computer was still working, okay? My point in telling you this story is that I think when we talk about prayer, when we talk about how we access this ability to hear from and talk to God, in the same way of how my grandfather was using his computer that day, or that series of days, I should say, that we use prayer in the same way. We have this amazing tool in front of us, and yet most of us are using it like 1% of capacity, okay? We are barely scratching the surface of what this tool can do. I'm a pastor, so people talk to me about spiritual stuff a lot. And so like I have a lot of conversations with people about prayer, and almost never is the conversation like, man, this is going so great right now, right? It's always usually something like, yeah, I know I should. It's kind of like the way we talk about the dentist, you know, like, yeah, I know I should. I know I should go. But every time I do, it's awkward, you know, and that kind of thing. Okay. And we all have that one friend that's like the person who it's like they came out of the womb praying, you know. It was like, man, they pray every hour of the day, and God actually blesses them with an extra hour during the day so they can do more praying, right? It's like they're just amazing at it. And then that makes you feel even worse. Okay. I feel like I'm not very good at prayer. I'm kind of like, you know, some people have this intimate walk with Jesus. I'm more like junior high dancing with Jesus, you know, where I've got like the leave room for the Holy Spirit kind of happening, you know, and sometimes I'm on one side and he's on the other side and we're kind of looking at each other, you know, and that kind of thing. And so I'm not necessarily that great at it, and which I hope equips me to help those of you who are kind of like me that feel like, I don't know if I'm really that great at it either, to like actually, you know, be able to take a next step with it, hopefully. Because this is a really, really important way that we grow with God, and that's kind of what we're talking about, is how do we grow. Last week, I gave you this simple formula for how we grow with God, and it's three simple steps. It's we hear from God, we do what's uncomfortable, and then we repeat. And if you do that over and over and over and over again in your life, you're always going to grow. You are never going to walk through a season that's stagnant for very long, because you will always be unlocking these new areas in which your relationship with God can grow. But of course, in hearing from God, it's one of the important areas of us being able to grow. It's part of the formula, though. Then it kind of seems like that would be important for us to talk about, which is in part why I want to talk about prayer for us today. So let's start here. God's desire for you, for me, for all of us, is he wants you to cultivate a personal relationship with Jesus. We think about having a relationship with Jesus, and it gets kind of weird, and I understand why, because it's like, hey, it's just like a relationship with, you know, your other transcendent, you know, omnipotent and, you know, omnipresent friends that you have, right? Like, it feels kind of weird because it's unlike any other relationship. So I get that, okay? But here's my thing that I want to encourage you to think about today is don't overthink it, okay? The same things that you would do to improve your relationship with any other person are the same kind of things you can practice with God that I believe will improve that relationship. So what's part of any healthy relationship is stuff like, hey, you learn information about a person. What's part of any relationship is you spend time with that person. What's part of a relationship is you take steps to express trust in that person, okay? And you do all of these different things in order to grow with that person, okay? You know, some of you, you're hoping to start a relationship with a person, right? And so you're like, yeah, I'm going to do it the old-fashioned way and do some Facebook stalking, right? I'm going to learn some information about the person, right? And then you're going to work your way into the relationship, right? And you're going to actually talk to them, and spend time with them, find out if it works out, all that kind of stuff, okay? All this stuff we do to form relationships with other people is the kind of stuff that we can do, I think, with God to grow our relationship with him. Now, connected to that, God wants a personal relationship with you, okay? Like, it's kind of like, you know, I would love to have a relationship with God. And we might think, well, God's kind of up in heaven going, like, well, I mean, what are you really bringing to the table, buddy? You know, like, I'm kind of okay, you know? And God actually doesn't feel that way at all about you or about me, that he has a deep desire for a relationship with you. Think about the idea of the fact that Jesus came to our world. That was God quite literally saying, I'm not okay with this chasm that exists between us. I'm actually going to come into your world as a flesh and blood human being, living the life you live, talking the talk you talk, right? Like, I'm going to be here with you, among you. And then at the end, right, Jesus, he sheds his blood. He gives his life so that we might be able to enjoy a restored and reconciled relationship with God through him, right? That should just tell us right there, God wants a relationship with us, right? But in case that wasn't enough, King David in Psalm 9, one of the spiritual giants, tells us this. He says, those who know your name trust in you. And then here's the kicker. Because you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. And right here, David points out that you are guaranteed success in trying to grow and cultivate a relationship with God before you even start. Because what he says right here is it is the nature of God that he does not leave behind those who are reaching toward him. Right, that when I reach my hand out to form a relationship with God, I discover his hand was already reached out toward me, which is really, really encouraging as we get started with that, okay? Now, there are a number of different things we could talk about in how to form a relationship with God, okay? We could talk about opening up the words of Scripture and meditating on those. That's really helpful, really good. You should do that. We could talk about spiritual disciplines. We could talk about fasting. We could talk about worship. We could talk about being a part of a community like this one, okay? There are a number of different disciplines like that that we could talk about, but I want to talk about prayer in part because I think it's so personal. If you ask me to identify where are the places where I feel like I have kind of heard God speak into my life, that prayer is often the place where I see that, for me anyway, become very, very real. And I think it's an area where we can grow, okay? Now, if we want to learn about prayer, I kind of figure, well, I mean, who better to turn to than, you know, good old JC, right? Jesus Christ, right? I mean, I guess he knows a little bit about this subject. So Jesus, in one particular section of the biographies we have about his life, he actually rolls out this teaching on prayer. And so I want us to look at that because, again, you know, I feel like if anyone knows how to pray, it's probably Jesus. You know, he's been on both the giving and the receiving end of prayer. So think about that. You know, blow your mind right there, right? I've never received a prayer before. So that's, you know, pretty cool that Jesus has done that. And so Jesus, he says, okay, hey, here's what I want you to do. When you pray, I want you to get alone. I want you to get by yourself. And then I want to give you a couple guidelines for how to do this. So here's what he says. When you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, like non-God people, because they think they will be heard because of their many words. Quick show of hands in the room, and just a reminder, when you raise your hand, that means your elbow is at or above your ear. That's the rule, okay? Quick show of hands, how many of you have ever prayed, and you got to the end of the prayer, and you thought, I don't feel like that was impressive enough. I don't feel like that counted, right? Has anyone ever prayed that way? Okay, good, good, that's good. All right, yeah, and the rest of you guilted, you know, yourselves into finally raising your hand. That's excellent. All right, okay, I feel that way too. Monday morning, I got called for jury duty, and so I had to report downtown to the federal courthouse at like 8 a.m. or something. I was just happy to be on that side of the jury and not the other side of the jury. You know, that was good for me. But it meant 8 a.m. I had to go downtown. I had to park. I had no idea what I was doing or where I was going, and the government was involved, so I knew I was going to get no help. You know, like I knew it was going to be as confusing as possible probably. And so I was like, I need to get here at 7:30, which means I need to wake up at like 5:30 to go through all my routine in the morning. And unsurprisingly, I slept in. I didn't get up. I didn't get there on time. So what that meant was I was left with like 10 minutes for what I call Jesus time in the morning, you know, after I did everything. And so I read my Bible for like 8 of those minutes, and I had about 2 minutes to pray, which was essentially, all right, good to see you, Jesus. Thanks. Got to go. Bye. You know, see you later, bud. You know, TTYL, you know, whatever. And so, like, I finished, like, this brief prayer with God, and I was like, gosh, I don't feel like that was very good. You know, like, I don't feel like that counted. And, like, the whole day I'm walking through thinking that way, and I have already studied for this message. I have already read these words of Jesus where Jesus says literally, hey, you big friggin' idiot, I don't care how many words you say, okay? I'm not impressed by what you do or you don't say, right? But there's still this thing in us that feels like, oh, it's got to be extra religious. Oh, it's got to have extra special words, right? It's like the reason why ever since 2004, we pray like 3 times a year in the Blackburn family, and they're all, at Easter, at Christmas, and Thanksgiving dinner. Those are the 3 times we pray in our family. I've prayed all 3 of those prayers. Like, I'm surprised my parents haven't Skyped me in for the past couple prayers when I've been around, because, you know, we need a professional to handle this, you know, that kind of thing, right? And so I just kind of feel like, man, why do we do this? Because Jesus says, your faith, get this, your faith should not be in your eloquent words. Your faith is in the God who hears the words. Okay, I'm going to say that again for the people like me who need it again, okay? Yeah. Your faith is not in your words. Your faith is in the God who is hearing the words, okay? And so what that means is, if I pray and I feel like, oh gosh, oh, it was only 92 seconds. I feel like I was really stretching on that last 12, you know, like I started praying for missionaries elsewhere. Oh my gosh, you know, I was like running out of stuff to talk about with God or whatever, you know. That's okay, okay? Because here's the truth, right? When you talk to a friend, and let's say you're talking to a friend on the phone and they have like 8 minutes, maybe they're driving somewhere and they give you a quick phone call and they hang up the phone, you don't go, man, that's really great to talk to them. But if they really loved me, they would have taken another 20 minutes, right? Like, no healthy person would think that way, right? And yet we think God is up in heaven thinking like, man, I mean, that was nice that they wanted to talk, but they might as well have not even called at all, you know? Like, come on, man, that's not the God that you worship. That's not the God that you are invited into a relationship with, you, according to Jesus. And again, what does he know, right? He's just Jesus Christ, the Son of God, right? So anyway, Jesus says this, and then he continues on, and here's what he says. Do not be like them, and then this will blow your mind. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. God has never heard a prayer you prayed and went, oh my gosh, I didn't know, right? And if you're like me, and you read that, and you think that through, you probably think to yourself, well, what in the H-E double hockey sticks am I praying for then, right? Like, what is going on? Why am I doing this, God? Why are you asking me to do this? And here's the thing. This is huge. When we think about prayer, we think about it and we try to use it for a different purpose than what I think Jesus invites us to use prayer for. Okay, here's kind of how I'll explain it. Prayer isn't about getting something from God. Okay, that's part of it. We'll get to that in a second, okay? But that is not the primary purpose of that object, okay? That'd be like trying to use your weed whacker to, like, cut a piece of paper in half or something, right? Like, it probably could do that. It's not what you should use that thing for, right? Like, it's made for a different purpose. Prayer isn't just about getting something from God. Here's what prayer is about, I think we'll see from Jesus. Prayer is about getting on the same page with God. Prayer is, it's a relational exercise, not a transactional exercise. Because isn't that what we do with the words thing, you know? We come to God and we have a request, and I feel like my amount of words and my eloquence or my whatever it is, my religiosity, it needs to be commensurate with the request I'm making, right? You know, so it's like, oh, well, today I'm praying that I won't yell at my boss. Okay, that feels like a 30-second prayer, you know, and so I offer that, right? And then we get like, oh, health problem, oh, health scare, right? Oh, that feels like that's an 8-hour prayer, you know, and so we kind of think that, right? And we treat God like we're going to Publix, right? And it's like I've got some apples in my hand and I hand God, you know, the $5 bill and he gives me back my change and that, right? That's literally what a transaction is. Right? And we think that way in prayer with God. When Jesus is saying, no, that's not how this works. This is a relational exercise. This is about getting on the same page with each other, okay? It's kind of like going on a road trip. And if you ever go on a road trip somewhere, you probably have a destination. But the road trip isn't really about the destination, is it? It's about the time you spend in the car and with each other. And you have conversations, or you just kind of, it's not even that anything special happens. You get some inside jokes, right? You laugh, you make fun of your friends because they did that silly thing or that song came on and you know, they sang real loud and it was real fun, right? That prayer, I think, functions a lot like that. That, yeah, there's a destination in mind. Yeah, there might be a place that we're going. But prayer is about building the relationship as I go there. Am I making sense? Am I clicking a little bit with this? Okay. And so then Jesus saying this, he gives us the model prayer, okay? Now, we're going to read this in a second, and I'm going to be able to tell all of you who are raised like Catholic or like Lutheran, or because immediately you're going to like snap into, you know, Catholic mode or something like that, okay? And I want to encourage you to like let go of all the stuff we associate with this prayer, okay? Because we say it in public worship, and that's great. Like, I don't think Jesus is against that. But when Jesus gave us this prayer, he didn't give us this prayer so we could have something to do in church, okay? Jesus gave us this prayer to give us a model for what a well-balanced prayer life with God looks like, okay? And so as much as you're able to, I want to encourage you to kind of peel away the layers of how you look at this so we can hear the message that Jesus is trying to convey about how we interact with God. Here's what Jesus says. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The end. Amen. We're done, right? This is one of the shortest prayers ever offered by like a religious leader as an example for how to pray ever, okay? Jesus practiced what he preached. There was a prayer that ancient Jews would pray around this time. In fact, Orthodox Jews will still pray it three times to this day. It's called the Shemona Ezra, and it stands for 18 benedictions. And I read it this week, and boy, is that 15 minutes of my life I'm never going to get back again. Like, that thing is long, man. It is long, and it even changes, like, depending on the month it is. You pray, like, a different phrase here, a different clause there, and all, like, it's very confusing. It took me 15 minutes to read. I'm sure it would take you 35 minutes to say out loud, right? And so this is unheard of for Jesus in this culture to say, yeah, you don't need to impress God with a bunch of words. You don't need to impress God with a bunch of stuff. Like, this is okay? And Jesus models for us with prayer a couple very unique things, a couple very specific things that form a well-balanced prayer life with God. One of them is this: prayer starts with God. Okay, that sounds like a really obvious statement, okay? Prayer starts with God. But when Jesus begins his prayer, he says, "Our Father in heaven," which I just want you to think about those two things really fast. Those are kind of diametrically opposites of each other, aren't they? Because we have Father as this image of familial intimacy, and heaven is like great big old God way out there. And Jesus is trying to meld for us the idea that your God simultaneously is both of those things. He is a father. Okay, and I understand that some of you listening to this may have baggage about your father, your earthly father, okay? And certainly I understand why that could be difficult for how we relate to God. But Jesus, I think, is inviting us to relate to God in light of him being this amazing dad. That he is a dad who provides, who protects, who helps, who would give his life for his kids because he loves them so much. And there's not a single situation when he knows that it would be good for us that he's going to withhold his helpful hand. But yet, who you pray to, Father, this is unheard of. Jesus is the only religious teacher. He is the first religious teacher to ever address God personally as Father. And like we have no Christian or Jewish prayers that they're given for us to pray personally until after Jesus that address God as Father. He was the first to address God in such an intimate way and invite you and me to address God in such an intimate way. But he's not just our Father. He's our Father in heaven. The idea being that he is the God who created the sun, the moon, the stars, the galaxies, all this huge stuff out there, stuff we don't even know exists right now, okay? Stuff that we don't even appreciate, everything from the tiniest little amoeba all the way to like the great big elephant or the giraffe or all the amazing stuff in our world, okay? God has created it. He is omnipotent, omnipresent. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's everywhere at once. He's all these fancy $5 words I could, you know, say right now, okay? He is all that in a bag of chips, as we used to say on my playground growing up, okay? Like, he is the bomb.com. Yeah, I'm going to just use all these outdated phrases now to talk about God, okay? He is the most amazing God in the entire world. I just want to read you a couple verses from Scripture to kind of establish for us what people understood God to be, people, how they understood who God was. Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, he was right up front to watch Jesus do his Jesus thing. Here's what Peter said. Long ago, just by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed. He didn't even have to wave his finger. Earth, and he created the earth, right? Like just it's wild, right? Exodus, Moses, leader of Israel, okay? Moses asked God, he's like, hey, God, can I see you? Kind of like look at you, and God laughs, and it's like, well, I mean, you can't look at me and live, but I'll tell you what, I'll let you see me as I pass by. Like, in other words, I'll let you see me, like, after I'm gone, basically. Like, you get to see, like, the trail, you know, that I leave behind me, right? And so, when God passes by Moses, here's what God says. The Lord came down the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord, and here's how God rolls, this is like his introduction of himself. He passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. He is slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. He is maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. But just in case you think I'm a softie, he does not leave the guilty unpunished, okay? Your life in this world matters, and I am perfectly suited to administer justice in a way that will be just and right to all. Okay, I am a God of mercy, grace, compassion, but don't you think for a second I will not administer swift justice when I see fit. Paul, first century church leader, guy who literally made it the mission of his life to wipe Christianity off the face of the earth, okay? He was the first guy to have a come to Jesus meeting. It was a literal come to Jesus meeting on the side of a road heading to Damascus. And Paul says, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Now, just stop there for a second. What is like the biggest thing you could imagine God to do? And then multiply that by a billion, and you're still not there. Okay? Like, your plan, your thing is so small potatoes. It is so insignificant. It is so short of all that God could possibly do in his power. And Paul just says, he'll just blow you out of the water, man. According to his power that is at work within us. So it's like at work inside of you, he says. And then he continues on and he's like, how do we respond to this, God? Well, we say to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Oh, you know, just throughout all generations, forever and ever, amen. You know, like, oh, okay, that's it, Paul, just for, you know, the rest of time. Yeah, that sounds good. Okay, yeah, let's do that, okay? That's the God that you pray to. And yet what happens when we pray is if you're like me, you go, "Dear God, thank you for this day. Please help." And then you like trail off into like the seven things you ask for, right? And what Jesus is saying is, no. If you want to pray in a way that makes a difference, if, not a difference to me, right? Because I already know what you need before you ask for it, in a way that's going to make a difference for you, how about you take a little bit of time and you spend it there? And you say, you wrestle with the God who is your Father in heaven. Earlier this week, I just had one of those days. I woke up and anxious about like seven different things, you know, and like they usually are the things I can't control anyway, you know, so let's just worry about them. That seems like a great strategy, you know. And so, and I was just so convicted because as I sat down and prayed, I could just feel inside, you know, that, you know, that ball of emotion and energy, right? And I disciplined myself, say, I am not moving from this spot until I am leaving with the conviction that what I am doing, or I am talking to the Father in heaven. And so I sit here, and I, you know, you got to preach to yourself, right? You're reminding, you're saying, hey, God, I opened up scripture today. I saw you're this, I saw you're that, and I saw you're that, man. And like, I'm going to be bold enough just to take you at your word that you actually are those things, right? And I thought about my life, and I thought about, man, God, I remember I saw you do this, and I remember I saw you do that, and God, I remember, gosh, I was so clueless, and I thought you abandoned me, and you'd messed my whole life up, right? And then you came through, right, in the 11th hour and did this thing. It was more amazing than I ever could have imagined. God, thank you so much. You know? And it's amazing to me how the more time I spent there, the less time I needed to spend on all the other stuff. And it worked out a lot better. And I wonder if maybe our prayer lives would change if instead of asking for stuff all the time, we just sat with the idea and are reminded of who we're praying to. Okay, about a year ago, I was at this event, and I was pretty psyched because at the event, I got to sit at a table right next to now Tallahassee Mayor, then County Commissioner John Daly. You know, I was like, oh, how cool am I? I sat next to the mayor, you know, oh, Tallahassee, Florida, a.k.a., you know, democracy's land. I don't know, whatever it is, right? I was pretty cool, you know. Every day when you pray, no offense to John Daly, you know, he's more than welcome to our church, right? But you have access to someone who's way more important than John Daly, you know, and someone who's going to be able to do a lot more for you, right, than the mayor, right? Okay? Like, we have access to the God of the universe, and we should just be reminded of that. I'm glad I used all my time on that, and I have 5 minutes to do like 30 minutes of material. That's good. Anyway, all right, after that, here's what prayer does. Prayer offers surrender. Prayer offers surrender. Prayer, this is what Jesus says. Hey, your kingdom come. Your will be done. And when I sit with a God and I'm reminded of who God is, how inappropriate would it be to be like, hey, God, you're so great and awesome and powerful and you care about me. So let's talk about my thing and how you can help my thing, right? Like, you're kind of like, no, maybe we should talk about your thing, actually. And it's just amazing to me in my life, this is where the wrestling happens. This is where it's in the match between, God, I have this thing I want, and I feel like you have this thing that you want. And it's not usually not that I don't want that. I just want that like third on the list, you know, after one and two, you know, after my conditions are met first, you know. And it's amazing what happens in that wrestling match when you finally get to the spot where like, you know what, God, we're just going to go with your thing. And whether that takes, some days I wake up and it's like, hey, 2 minutes, we're ready to go, you know? Some days I wake up, oh gosh, you know, I spent 20 and I feel like we're worse than when we started, you know? But more than any other place, this is where I encounter the uncomfortable will of God. And you know what I encounter in that space? I encounter the ability to grow. I encounter the ability to step into the life that God has and desires and wants and wishes for you and for me. And it's there we encounter the place where his kingdom becomes a reality in this world. It's that place where we encounter disconnected people being connected to God. And if you want something they'll change your prayer life, right, just come before God and say, hey, God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth and in my life like it is in heaven. And then just, like, stop talking. And you'll be amazed at maybe some of the stuff that comes up that you think about and the faces that come to mind or the situations that come to mind or the verses that come to mind. And it's kind of amazing that God seems really ready to talk to people that are really ready to listen to him. It's what I've found out. And that's scary and it's awesome. And then Jesus gets to the part I like. Then, after we do all that stuff, then we get to ask for provision. Okay? But we ask for provision. Jesus gives us three specific things that he wants us to ask for provision for. You can ask anything. You can pray to God anything you want. The Bible's really clear on that. But Jesus gives us these three specific things that are good for us to remember. He says, number one, I want you to pray for provision of your daily bread. Daily bread is kind of a weird translation because we don't really have a good word for it, but it's more accurate to say, hey, Jesus, give me my day-by-day bread. Like, give me my day-by-day sustenance that I need, okay? And again, pray about whatever you want, but Jesus is speaking to people who had very real needs, right? This was not a culture where you had a Roth IRA. This is not a culture where you had a savings account or stock market stuff, okay? This is a culture where basically, hey, I would go to work that day, I would get enough money for the next day, and that was it, right? I'm like one flu virus away from like our family being destitute right now, okay? And Jesus says, hey, when you come to God, just pray for your day-by-day bread. And I just kind of think that's funny because here in America, I feel like we spend a lot of time praying for not our day-by-day bread and not even like tomorrow's bread or this week's bread. We pray for like, Jesus, the bread 12 years, 7 months, and 8 days from now, I'm really concerned, okay? I need the bakery to be open, you know, or whatever it is, okay? And we get worried and we get worked up about that. And then we wonder why we get anxious all the time. And Jesus is saying, you can trust in me to be a provider for what you need day by day. And then he says the second thing he wants you to pray for, me to pray for. He says, I want you to pray for provision of forgiveness. When you step before me, I want you to be reminded about the fact that, hey, you and I, we are sinners. We make mistakes. We are broken and fallen people. That we should be reminded, I think Jesus asks us to pray for this, not because he's trying to, like, put you in your place, you know, that kind of thing, okay? I think Jesus asks us to be reminded of that because Jesus wants us to be reminded of his love for us. You're a sinner, you were credited as unrighteous, but you aren't anymore, right? I've given my life for you. You are forgiven, you are free, you are cleansed. You do not have to walk in that way of life anymore. And I want you to remember that, right? Like, I'm not asking you to pray for forgiveness because I want you to, you know, just feel bad all the time, okay? I want you to pray for forgiveness because I want you to be reminded of how much I love you, how much I care for you. And then when I'm reminded of that, I get to be a provider of forgiveness to other people, right? Jesus says, not just, hey, pray for your sins to be forgiven. Then he says, hey, forgive the sins people have committed against you, okay? And then Jesus says a third thing. He says, I want you to ask for provision of deliverance. That word temptation has a double meaning. It can mean temptation, like I'm tempted to sin, I'm tempted to do the wrong thing. It can also mean I'm being tested, right? And so what Jesus is saying is when you walk through situations where you encounter the brokenness of this world, when you encounter the brokenness of other people, when you encounter a situation where I am trying to stretch and grow and build and develop your faith, okay, I want you to be reliant not on your own power to do it. I want you to be reliant on my deliverance through it, okay? Jesus, this whole prayer is an exercise in the idea that prayer assumes my dependence on God. It assumes, it operates with this understanding that Jesus, on my own, I cannot, but with you, I can. Jesus is teaching this in the middle of something called the Sermon on the Mount. This is like his A+, you know, everyone knows this teaching. You know, even if you're not a Christian, you're exploring that, you probably have heard statements from the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus kicks off the Sermon on the Mount, not by going, hey guys, I'm Jesus, I'm here to save the day, woo, you know, yay God, whatever, right? Jesus kicks off and he says, let me tell you who God blesses. And the first person, the first group of people that Jesus says God blesses are people who are poor in spirit, people who understand, on my own, I ain't got nothing. I will never and have never come to God going like, God, man, thank you so much for all that. I just wanted to bring this to the party. Look at all this stuff I got to add. Hey, God, I had this leftover stuff. I thought I could give it to you. And Jesus says, no, 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 that ain't how a relationship with God works, right? You have to understand, you come to God, you are spiritually poor. There is nothing I bring in my hands that God's like, oh, thank God Wes was here. But thank God, I guess he wants to thank me that Wes was here, you know, because I was really lacking. I needed help, right? That we come to God with our hands empty. We are dependent on him. And what's interesting is in my life, I feel like when my prayer is non-existent and all that stuff isn't happening, you can draw a plumb line from that to me having this self-sufficient, proud, don't worry, Jesus, I got this kind of attitude about life. And that's not how prayer works. This is not a prayer for the independent. This is a prayer for the desperate. And all prayer, in fact, to some degree or another, is a prayer for people who are desperate to see God's work, God's hand, and their lives, because they understand, left to my own, I don't got it. And so my invitation for you today is I want you to pray this way. Okay, instead, dear God, thank you for this day. Please help, you know, all that kind of thing. Okay, let's train ourselves to pray in a new way. Just for the next 7 days. You might get to the end of 7 days and be like, oh, this was a joke, you know, I was so bad at this, whatever. Okay, great. If you're doing something and you feel like your prayer life with God is still falling, awesome. Don't. Like, there's no need to reinvent the wheel here. But if you're like the 90% of people that when I talk about this with, they're not like, oh, flourishing and overflowing life, you know? Like, I feel like I could use a tune-up. This could be the thing for you, okay? Every day when I pray, I use the Lord's Prayer as kind of my model. The stuff I just talked about with you, that's how I pray with God. I'm not very fun or creative, so I need that, okay? You know, some of you, we have that card that you walked in with, right? That's a little prayer exercise, and that could be an opportunity for you this week to stretch some of those muscles, and hearing from God as a help to you with that. Maybe that's really great for you. Here's another thing you can do with prayer. This sounds kind of weird. Pray with people who are better at it than you. Like if you have someone who you feel like, man, they just seem to have such a close walk with Jesus, man, pray with them. It's kind of like anything else in life, right? When you do something with someone who's better than you at the thing, you always grow as a result, right? That always kind of ups your game in the process, okay? And that could be an awesome opportunity for you, okay? But here's my point. I want you to cultivate a personal relationship with Jesus. I want you to hear from God. I want you to experience the full and the overflowing life that comes from God. God created communication. And so I think that means is if I will attune myself to hear, the God who created communication and hearing and understanding is going to be ready and willing to help me hear him. I want to end our time together by looking at the same thing we looked at when we began, Psalm 9. Those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you, those who come after you. That could be you. That could be me. That is an opportunity for each and every one of us to discover the promise of God that says, hey, if you'll apply yourself to knowing me, I want to meet you there. I want to see you there. Let me pray for us to experience that. Jesus, thank you so much for this awesome privilege, this awesome gift of prayer that we are given. I pray, Father, I know for us it can often feel awkward or it feels strange or it feels odd somehow. And so, Lord, it is my prayer that for those of us where to this point that relationship has been characterized in that way, that today that might be shaped and that might be changed. I pray for the people in this room, Father, that we would take next steps that seek you, that desire to know you, to follow you. And Father, I pray that we would see you meet us there. I pray this, Lord, in your perfect and holy name.